Psalm 121. There we go. And we're picking up on a series that I started Sunday night. I'm doing this series on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights called Songs for the Journey of Faith. And tonight we're going to talk about the providence of God. We got off the starting line on Psalm 120 Sunday night. And tonight we are going into the providence of God, one of the most popular psalms, actually. And we are looking at these psalms, these 15 psalms of ascents in this series. So it kind of picks up on from Sunday night to Wednesday night. So I begin with Psalm 121. Let's look at these eight verses. Incredible psalm here. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The providence of God. So we begin with this illustration, this thought. When Steffi and I first moved to West Virginia 11 years ago, we had bought one of those front loader washing machines. That thing has since gave up the ghost and I got a new washing machine. But we had just got one of those front loader washing machines. And we unloaded off the U-Haul, put it down in the basement, and started running the thing. And all of a sudden, the thing was shaking uncontrollably. I'm like, why is that thing shaking so uncontrollably? And so we tried it again, another spin cycle there. And this time, me and a buddy of mine, we sat on top of it to keep it stable. Because, I mean, the thing was shaking like it was dancing across the basement floor. And then I said, that thing shouldn't be dancing across the basement floor, right? Nah. So it might be in balance. Put some cardboard underneath the legs, right? All right, so we're sitting there fiddling with it, and we keep running some load just to see how it works, you know. And all of a sudden, I look over, and Stephanie's over there reading the owner's manual. And she comes and corrects me and says, the owner's manual says there's 4 bolts for packaging in the back of that thing that we forgot to take out. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, owner's manual might be wrong. She said, no, it's not. Take the bolts out. I was like, okay. So I took the bolts out of the back of the washing machine and problem solved. So I would have never got the thing working right, and I would have broke my brand new washing machine had somebody not stopped and corrected me, and I tried doing it my own way. That's a good illustration of what I'm going to talk about tonight. So we began this journey on Sunday night. We began with Psalm 120, the Psalm 15 Psalms of Ascent. Picture the pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem for the feast days. 3 times a year they came to the feast. And they would sing on their journey these 15 songs. And I call this Songs for the Journey of Faith. These are 15 songs from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. You'll see a song of degrees or a song of ascents. Both mean the same. And when you go to Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem. So you spend most of your time ascending up to Jerusalem. The literal illustration for us as believers, we're just pilgrims passing through, getting to the new Jerusalem. We as believers are people who spend our lives going someplace. We're going to God. Our path to getting to God, the way is through Jesus Christ, John 14:6. And the program is the race that we run patiently by faith, Hebrews 12:1-2. So Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 is this incredible background, this incredible, you can use this for a practical application, how they would travel to Jerusalem for the feast. And it's a very awesome background for understanding our journey and this adventure over mountains and valleys for us as believers in Christ. These 15 songs for the road, they remind us who we are and where we're going. They're sung in the in-betweens, the mundane moments of life, because those big events last for a day. And from the point we start in this journey, the salvation, to when we take our last breath and get to heaven, we're in the in-between, we're growing, we're maturing in Christ. And there's experiences and circumstances and mountains and valleys. And these 15 songs are songs of transition. And it's from this world to a heavenly world. It is from the life of sin to the life of holiness. These songs provide courage and support and inner direction for getting us to where God is leading us in Christ. So discipleship, that's what I'm doing. I'm describing the process of discipleship, the process of growing in Christ. And it's the process that benefits in the long run, big picture. With the goal of being like Christ, and growing in Him does not happen instantly. It's a journey, step by step, day by day, trial by trial, circumstance by circumstance, and experience by experience. And these psalms describe that journey. So we began with Psalm 120 Sunday night. That was the starting line, where we're fed up with how life is in this world and the solution of repentance and faith. We now get to the 121st Psalm. And a quiet voice there is gently and kindly telling us that maybe, perhaps, sometimes we're wrong in the way we're going about the Christian life. And then very simply and very kindly showing us the right way. Like with my washing machine, it was almost, I was going to break if I didn't take those bolts out. Stephanie reminded me that, hey, you need to take the bolts out. And I corrected my ways and everything was good. No sooner have we dived expectantly and enthusiastically into the deep waters of this Christian life, we get our noses full of water and come up coughing and choking. I thought about that. I was thinking about this. I put this on Facebook earlier today. When I was a kid, the pool that I went to as a kid every day in the summer for about 4 or 5 years, they had four stories, almost a four-story tower, okay? They shut it down since then. My sister-in-law just told me today they shut it down because of too many injuries, and I can see why. I used to jump off that top four stories high. I used to jump off the top one every day for summers. I couldn't do that now. And I'm telling you right now, it was one of those top towers that when you jumped off, it's a long way down, and if you didn't land, it was about 20 foot of water, okay, but if you didn't land correctly, you're going to be hurting. And I thought about that. It's almost like when we go into this Christian life, this journey, we're enthusiastic, and we want the thrill of going on this road, right? And you jump in, and sometimes you don't land right, and you get your nose full of water, and you come up choking, you come up gagging a little bit, and there's a little bit of turmoil and trouble. That happens in the Christian life. Sometimes we start off on that road of faith, and before long we fall down. We bruise ourselves. We skin ourselves up a little bit. For many people who first get saved, the first great surprise of the Christian life is the trouble that they meet. And we're looking around for help. And the psalmist in verse 1, I'll lift up mine eyes. He's looking around for help. And we begin looking for them in the wrong places. Psalm 121 is the person telling us we're doing it the wrong way, looking in the wrong places for help. Psalm 121, I quote, this addresses to those who, disregarding God, gaze to a distance all around them. They make long and devious circuits in quest of remedies to their troubles. Now remember, that journey to Jerusalem is desert. It's all desert. And there's three possibilities for harm while in traveling that desert. And the psalmist describes it. Anybody traveling on foot can any moment step on a loose rock and sprain their ankle. Or they could be traveling under continual exposure to sun and they get faint and they have sunstroke. Or anybody traveling on foot through the desert for a long distance, under the pressures of fatigue and anxiety, they can become emotionally ill. Those happen when you're traveling the desert going up to Jerusalem. If you've ever been to that region, that area, it has a dry climate, low humidity, but your body is dehydrating and you don't realize it. So like the desert journey, so our journey in life and those desert experiences that hit us as soon as we get off the starting line, security is not guaranteed. I don't understand why so many Christians are wanting guarantees of security. Your security is in Christ. Don't look for your security other places. Some of the best Christians have been knocked down at times. Some of the best Christians have become faint. Some of the best Christians have been overcome with anxiety. That's part of being human. But Psalm 121 gives us that help in four ways. And if you break it down, there's four stanzas. There are eight verses. The first stanza is verse 1 and 2, second stanza 3, 4, 5, 6, the third stanza, and the fourth stanza is 7, 8. So let's break this psalm down tonight as we're journeying on our songs as we're getting to Jerusalem. So first of all, it's talking about the providence of God revealed. The first thing is there's assistance for the journey. There's assistance for the journey. Note the first verse. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. I'll lift up mine eyes to the mountaintops, the hilltops. Where shall my help come from? The person that gets off the starting line, who's fed up with the world, who accepts Christ by repentance and faith, they're on this road. They're looking for help. They get into trouble. They're looking for help from these mountaintops. And they ask this question in verse 1. Where does my strength come from? The hills? Does my strength come from the mountains? And so he's traveling to Jerusalem. He gets in the trouble. And what does he see? He looks to the mountains and hills. And what are you looking for when you're looking to the mountains and to the hills? Perhaps some magnificent scenery. That's a clue. Maybe the desire to be on top of the mountains for the mountaintop experience. You can make an argument for that. But in the context and culture of that day, think about this. During this time, there was a lot of idol worship going on. Baal, Ashtaroth, different things. And the idols were set up for worship. If you look in the Old Testament in Chronicles and Kings, they're talking about the idea of the high places not being removed. They would build a shrine, a temple, or an altar, and a grove. They'll build that stuff on top of mountaintops. And sometimes temple prostitutes were provided. People were lured to the shrines to engage in acts of quote-unquote worship and to enhance the fertility of the land. It would make you feel good. It would protect you from evil, quote-unquote, and give you a false sense of security. And when he says, I'll lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help? Is it going to come from Baal? Is it going to come from Ashtaroth? Is it going to come from the sun priest or the moon priestess? Let's look at his modern day. Our modern day idols of self, of entertainment, of money, of things, whatever it is you put above the Lord, we are tempted when trouble comes in our life, on the mundane things, on the journey, we are tempted to look for those things for a sense of security or a sense of fulfillment or desire to be helped when you run into trouble in that journey. The great danger of the Christian life, and the children of Israel experienced it in that day, the extreme of two religions. You worship God that helped you with the big things, the supernatural things. Like a Sunday kind of deal, Sunday morning kind of thing. Then you had the Monday through Friday, a Monday through Saturday thing where every mundane life, and I think I can handle that myself or whatever it is idol I'm employing for that. And what happens is we don't trust God for not just the big things but the little things, and we separate that. And here's what happens. If we're not living in light of the cross and the resurrection of Christ each and every day, we start to look for God for the big things, the big crises. And for the little things, the mundane problems were left to ourselves. Did you realize that the same faith that got you going in the Christian life is the same faith that's going to get you to heaven and the same faith that's going to help you from day to day? What does the book of Romans say? The just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The same faith that got you going is the same faith that's going to keep you going. The same faith that works in the big things, same God who helps you in the little things. So he says, so I'm looking to the hills. I'm trying to find my help. I'm in trouble. But then he comes to himself and he says in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. So a person who sets out on the way of faith, he looks through the desert and he sees those idols on the hills. And a person of faith, they encounter the trouble and they cry out, help. And I lift my eyes up to the mountains and I see those offers of help. Does my strength come from the mountains? No, they don't. So where does my strength come from? Verse 2, my strength comes from the Lord. Not only did he make the heaven and the earth, but he created those mountains too. A look at a mountain and a look to an idol on top of that mountain will end in disappointment. All these promises of safety and security and protection from the hills are lies. Jeremiah 3:23 says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Help comes from God, from the Creator, not from creation. This stanza sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. Three times in this psalm, God is referred to by his personal name, Yahweh. Eight times he's described as the guardian, the one who guards. He is a very present help every step we travel in this journey of faith. The way to tell the story of the believer's journey in Christ is not to describe its trials and tribulations, but to name and describe God, who preserves, who accompanies, who guards and rules us. He is our strength. There's assistance. Number one, there's assistance for the journey. I'm so thankful I serve a God I can go to for help. I'm so thankful I serve a God to where he assists me in the journey, guiding my way, guiding my steps. And I thought about that quote right there. You look back on your life. We can define our life in trials and tribulations, or we live by faith and not by sight, we can look back on our life and say, but God did this. Amen. Number two, assistance for the journey. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. There's guidance for the journey. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. So the first danger, I already mentioned in my introduction, is the first danger on this journey is that you would slip on a loose rock and sprain an ankle. Foot slipping. And there's rocks, there's obstacles in the way. And the promise of this verse is not that we shall never, quote unquote, sprain our ankle or stub our toe or have no injury or illness or accident or distress. It doesn't say that, because any of you who've lived life, you know we have times where circumstances are out of our control and we'll stump our toes at times. An obstacle will knock us down on our back. It'll knock the breath out of us. Because if we live and we journey, we will have obstacles and problems. What the verse is saying, that none of these things will ever have evil power over you or separate you from God's promise in you, his purpose in you. Because you can parallel that to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose. The Bible is brutally honest and realistic as it concerns facing the harsh facts of life. The life of faith does not exempt us from difficulties. I think that's where people get kind of shocked at first when they first get saved. They think everything's going to be okay. And all of a sudden, the trouble really comes to you, it seems like. And it doesn't exempt us from difficulties. It just promises us preservation from all the evil that's in them. In the Lord's Prayer, it said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That prayer, we pray that. That prayer is answered every day in our lives in faith. Sometimes, many times a day, and we don't even realize it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. So he's not going to allow your foot to slip. Look at verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The only mistake we make when the trouble of life comes, when conflict comes, when you're knocked down, when you sprain an ankle, is to conclude that God has fallen asleep or lost interest in you, or he's gotten bored looking after you, or you've concluded that he has become disgusted with your lack of obedience and decided to let you fend for yourself for a while. We err when we assume that about God, because what we're doing is we're putting God on our terms, on our level. God is not busy doing something else. He is concerned about each and every one of you. He is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, all-everywhere, and he's omnipotent, all-powerful. His interest in us never waxes or wanes in response to our spiritual temperature because he never slumbers nor sleeps. So he's working things out for our good and his glory, and he's watching us and he's helping us and he's giving us guidance for our journey. Now this is where it gets good. Look at verse 5 and 6. Assistance for the journey, guidance for the journey. Number 3, look at this third stanza. Now we got a little bit of shade for the journey. Look at verse 5. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. He is your keeper and your shade upon your right hand. So the first danger of journey in the desert was, you know, spraining your ankle. Second danger of the desert is to be overcome by the hot sun during the day or the frigid temperatures at night. Because in that, we call it becoming faint. Because in that day, the burning sun can get up to 131 degrees. At night, it can get so cold, frigid cold. So you have two extremes in temperatures in these deserts. And life has so many pressures. You have hot water moments in life. You have those hot times in life where you know, it gets kind of hot in the kitchen. And you have those cold moments where things, no matter what you do, it's just icy. And it can weary us to the extent we become faint. So in life, when it gets too hot and you feel like there's no way out, in that God is teaching us. He tells us in verse 5, he is thy keeper. Look for the shade at your right hand. I got a picture on the screen there. The picture of that tree is called a broom tree. It's also translated in scripture as a juniper tree. And here's a promise. Though the desert experience might hurt us, it will never harm us because there's shade. Sometimes in life it can get so overwhelmingly hot. It gets hot, it gets to you. You feel like the heat's devouring you. You're becoming faint. It's so hot, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this journey. I don't know if I'm going to get to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. Culturally, this is talking about this broom tree. It's a shrub in the desert. A juniper tree, a broom tree, a shrub. Throughout the wilderness, you'll find several of these just standing alone by themselves, providing shade in that desert. And throughout Scripture, you'll find these broom trees. You'll find Hagar and Ishmael there in Genesis 21:5. You'll find it with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. Broom trees are one of the most abundant plants of the wilderness. It's found in ravines, rocky places, hillsides, even open sand and open areas, desert areas. Its roots sink deep to draw moisture. Broom trees can grow from either 3 feet to 13 feet. And they have numerous thin rod-like branches and narrow straight leaves. And when they blossom, it's got some delicate flowers. But it says the sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. What's he talking about when it comes to this broom tree? From year to year, he is the many challenges and changes. That's one interpretation of that, because the sun by day, the moon by night, that's a day, another day, another step, another step. The challenges of each and every day that we live this life of faith. But in that day, during the day when it would get up to about 130 degrees, it'd get pretty hot, all of a sudden at your right hand, there's a broom tree, and you rest under that tree for shade, and it's a little cooler, just a little bit cooler. And at night, you can cut it, and the wood of that tree makes incredible charcoal. It lasts longer and is hotter. There was in Psalm 120, verse 4, we talked about Sunday night, picked up on the illustration about the coals, about the hot coals. It can keep you warm at night. So broom trees are wild shrubs in the wilderness, but they provide relief. And when the psalmist says, the Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade at the right hand, he's saying, just like the broom tree in the desert, hey, the Lord is that kind of shade, so I can sit under him and rest under him for a few moments, so I can go through another day, take another step, go around another bend on this journey to Jerusalem, to that new Jerusalem. When you say the Lord is my shade, everything, it's not instantly wonderful, okay? You're still in the desert. It's still hot. But in my pain, when the heat's turned up in my life, God has joined with you with just enough of himself to keep you going. One broom tree, one moment at a time. So you stretch your right hand out and say, the Lord is my shade at my right hand. And that's how far. The shade is just that close. Well, it depends on how long your arms are, okay? But when the heat is devouring and when it's getting too hot and there's no way out, hey, there's assistance for the journey. Hey, there is also guidance for the journey and shade for the journey. Let's look at verse 7 and 8 in this final stanza. Says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Protection for the journey. Number 4. The third danger we face in the desert, if it's not fatigue or being too hot or spraining an ankle, is that anxiety and that emotionally ill and more fatigue there. And the promise here is that God watches over every believer all the time, in every circumstance, and forever. Christian life is not easy. If it was easy, everybody would do it. It's more like traveling the desert. Hey, life is a walk. Life is a journey. God has a right path, but there's a whole lot of wrong paths as well. In the desert in life, you cannot see what's ahead of you. God says, get on my path. He says, look for me. Look to me. Don't look at the hilltops. Look at me for protection, for guidance. You won't be able to see around what's the next bend. That's okay. I've already been there. Walk by faith and not by sight. Hey, planning and preparing is great. We need to do that in life, but sometimes you just don't know. There's uncertainty. What God promises, if you're on his path and following his lead, his words, see it or not, around the next bend, hey, he's going to be there too. We walk by faith and not by sight. And he says, the Lord will preserve and guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. What's that mean? Going out and coming in. That's the everyday activities of your life, the mundane things, every detail of your life. That's where we must learn to trust God completely, where we learn to trust him and love him, because we are assured he is guarding us. He's teaching us that in the desert, on that journey, on the road to Jerusalem, in the pain, in the unknown times of difficulty and struggle, he is always there and just enough. It doesn't make the desert any easier or less painful, but when you come out of that desert experience as you're journeying, you're closer to God. You're more aware of his power, his provision. Hey, on that journey, God joins his people. On that journey, God provides just enough at the moment you need it and doesn't make it easier. He makes it possible. Every step we walk, every breath we breathe, we know we're preserved by God, accompanied by God, and we know we're ruled by God. That's pretty good promises. And no matter what doubts you endure or accidents you experience, the Lord guards us from every evil and guards your very life. And his purpose is for us to grow and mature and know Christ more intimately as we press forward to that day we see him face to face. So the question the psalmist gives in Psalm 121 in verse 1, what are you looking to? Are you looking to the idols up on the hilltops? Or are you looking for the Lord who made heaven and earth? There's a challenge there for us because it's so easy for us as believers I know you're caring about the big stuff, but the little stuff, let me take care of it. And you get yourself into trouble and God help me. And am I going to look at the hills or am I going to look at God? That's the challenge of this psalm. So let's apply this and we'll get into our prayer time. Let's apply this. Got the broom tree up there because it really kind of, I really do think that's the focus. He's looking at the hills. There's the focus there. So we've seen the providence of God working in our lives, gives us assistance, guidance, shade, and protection on that journey. 4 things we can trust the Lord to do and be with us as we walk this journey by faith and not by sight. You know, in this desert experience, journeying, the heat threatens to devour us. There's the option of spraining your ankle or tripping or falling. Your resources are depleted. Your strength's decreasing. Your mind's discouraged due to weariness. And then you may slip, but you know what? Remember this, there's always shade. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. That's a good thought. To apply this idea, look at these three principles in way of application. Let's allow Christ, number one, allow Jesus to be your shade. Isaiah 32 says that, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So think about the people in Jesus' day. There were deserts. You know, you had the woman with the issue of blood. You had a leper. You had a mom and dad with a possessed child. I could go on and on and on in the life of Christ. And in each instance, Jesus was the shade in their deserts. This is what he wants to do and be in our deserts as well. We have the option. We can look at everything, the hills, whatever it is that provides that quote-unquote security, or we can look at the Lord and we can look to Christ. Christ can be that shade, and he wants to do that in our lives as we're journeying. His forgiveness, his strength, his power allows us to move from self-sufficiency and our pride to dependence and trust in him in the midst of that journey. Here's another thing. As a church, we must be shade to others. In Psalm 80, verse 8 through 10, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root and fill the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. Hey, God's people in the Old Testament were to be like shade. Life is hard, the heat's overwhelming, but God will be your shade in the form of his people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find in Acts 5:15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that the shadow of Peter passing by may overshadow some of them. Note Peter's shadow, a disciple of Christ, an apostle. On this rock I'll build my church. The shade will touch them. Israel's shade brought Jesus, which was shade. There's a connection there. So the church, we ought to be shade to those going through their deserts to help them experience some comfort in their pain. And we as the church who bear the name of Christ must not only find our shade in Jesus, but reveal that shade. We're to be a kingdom of priests displaying him to this world, revealing of a world that truly needs him. You and I are Christians, named by the name of Christ, and only promised his shade in our lives. We are to be shade for others, to hurting people, where chaos is defeated and shalom comes, peace comes. One more bend, one more moment, one more journey. Hey, look not only for the shade for yourself, but look for people to be shade too, so they can taste the sweetness of God's peace. And then the final application out of this, one day there'll be permanent shade. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17 says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Eventually our deserts will be gone. Eventually that journey will be over, and we will be with him. And until then, there will be those moments in the desert where God will want to meet with us. And our mission is to be a community of God's people looking for shade in Christ. Don't look to the hills for your help. Look to Christ. His providence is there. Our mission is to be that community of God's people. He lives through us, shaped and molded so the world knows that he is God. So in conclusion, understand there's desert moments are going to come. And when it's too hot and there's no way out, it seems, hey, God comes along. His providence is working. Be strong and be courageous. The Lord will go before you, and he will go with you. And he's guiding us and guarding us, but sometimes he may look like a broom tree. Shade in the desert, providence in the journey. And that, my friend, is Psalm 121 and the great promise there.